Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day. Well, friends, a warm welcome to Scots this morning, especially if this is your first time with us. It is a big morning. In a few moments, Daniel and Sarah are bringing our little Seamus for baptism, and Charlotte and Neve are with us too, so it's a big morning for their family. Welcome if you're here for that. Also, our formal members later on will be involved in a congregational meeting to start the process of appointing a new member of the Scots Property Trust. There will, of course, be morning tea after the service, and if you're not going to be involved in the meeting, we invite you to go over straight away and get started on the tea and bickies on the mezzanine floor behind me afterwards in the Westpac building. It's been a big week for our sausage sizzle team. There are a few pictures on the screen that give you a little bit of an idea of what happened Wednesday lunchtime. It was terrific. More pictures on our Facebook page too, if you'd like to see them, as we did our bit to love our city back to life. And lots of people appreciated not just the free sausage sizzle, but a barista coffee and some great live music from Wendy Gregory's son, Hugh. So a big thank you to everyone who was involved last Wednesday. There are more announcements printed in the back of your service booklet, and I'd invite you to take a look there after the service. We're going to see a little later this morning that in Philippians chapter 3, religious Judaism and legalism don't bring life, that rules and rituals never justify us before God, but that the work of God's Spirit is what gradually works transformation in our lives. We're going to sing about that work of the Spirit now in the hymn, Spirit of Truth and Grace.
Thank you.
Please be seated. And let's join in prayer together. Our Heavenly Father, the author of joy and peace, we pray that by your Spirit indeed we might find rest in you, that you would make our anxieties cease as we gather today in Jesus' name. It is in him that your word says we find justification. It is in him that we find our model for godly living. It is in him that we find forgiveness as we fail and pick ourselves up to run the race again. Lord of heaven and earth, would you please bless us now as we sing your praises. Encourage us and shape us as we hear your word. And use each of us as instruments in your hands to encourage and build up one another. All of these things we pray in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. It is time to stand up and bless the Lord in song. Let's do that now. Please take a seat, unless you are the Nasrallah family. Come on down. Well, friends, today, as I said earlier, we are celebrating with Daniel and Sarah and the girls the infant baptism of Seamus. He's promised to behave himself really well this morning, haven't you? Not quite. Seamus is a blessing from God to his family. Arrived COVID, I think, looking at the dates, yes. And some interesting times for the family. So this morning we're going to be welcoming him into our church family as well with the prayer that as he grows he will respond in faith to the claims and promises of the Lord Jesus. Infant baptism is a small picture, an illustration in a sense of God's promise to wash clean the hearts of all those who turn to the Lord Jesus in faith. In continuity with Christian households since the earliest times, we baptise our children as a sign of our commitment to actively raise them in that faith, to teach them about the Lord Jesus and include them in our church family as well. That means the vows that Daniel and Sarah are going to be making this morning will need to be brought to mind and put into practice for years to come as they teach this little guy what it means to follow the Lord Jesus and the promises that the rest of us make as a church family will need to be brought to mind in the future in that same way as well. That's why Daniel and Sarah, we charge solemnly before God to take seriously the promises that you're going to make this morning. And we're going to get you to. Is that going to be working? Maybe. Do it in a loud voice anyway. So first of all, do you confess your own faith in God as your heavenly Father, in Jesus Christ as your Saviour and Lord, and in the Holy Spirit who renews our hearts? And if you do, respond, we do.
We do.
We do.
That's good. That worked. With God's help, do you promise to teach Seamus the truths of the Christian faith and by prayer, word and example to bring him up in the nurture of the Lord Jesus and the fellowship of God's people? If you do, please say we do.
We do.
We do.
Well, Lord, bless you and Seamus and graciously help you to keep these promises. Now, you've heard those promises made publicly, but they would love the encouragement of our whole church family to keep those promises. So if you're part of the Scots church family or a friend or family member who'll support them in the promises they've made, please stand. And it's time for you to answer, we do, to the next question. Do you promise to prayerfully play your part in teaching Seamus to love the Lord Jesus by your word and example as he grows in maturity and faith in the life of this church family? If so, please say we do. Thank you. Please take a seat. Now I will show you how to keep a baby quiet. Oh, we'd better be quick. Seamus David, we baptise you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Seamus, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. We're going to sing that blessing now. Hey, wait a minute. Look at all those people. Now, there's a certificate here and a Jesus Storybook Bible.
Oh, thank you.
From us as a church, and that's the end like that. So, take a seat and let me pray for the family as you sit down.
Thanks.
Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do indeed pray for this family as we've sung now. We ask that your hand would be on them, that you would bless them with a happy family life for faithfulness, for a safe and happy and healthy and godly home, and indeed that they would take to heart the promises they've made today as they guide and teach their family in years to come. Father, we ask that Seamus would come to know and trust the Lord Jesus, that he would be a servant of yours all the days of his life. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. The choir is going to sing the anthem for us now.
The first reading this morning is from the New Testament, Philippians 3, verses 1 to 9. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by the Spirit, whose boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains for me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith.
We're going to join in singing a congregational psalm now. For those of you who haven't done this before, and that includes me, I believe the choir will sing first, and then the congregation joins in that first response, and it should follow in sequence from there. So Douglas assures me it's all very, very easy. Please stand.
Do not be afraid.
The second reading also comes from the New Testament, Philippians 3, verses 10 to 20. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that of which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold on it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me. Heavenward, of course, is Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that to God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For, as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many lives as enemies of the cross of Christ, their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Domine, et omnia. In the book of Lamentations, we're reminded in chapter 3 that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait on him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It's good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Let's come to the Lord together in prayer. Our Father God, thank you that your love never ceases. In a world that can seem full of pain, sickness, sorrow, and conflict, thanks that we can come to you and talk of our fears, our hurts, and our doubts in response to all that's going on in our world today. Thanks that there are no surprises for you, and whatever is going on, we can trust that your mercies are new every morning and your faithfulness is rock solid. Thanks that through Jesus, we can know of your salvation, hope, and peace. Thanks that even if and when we feel frail, you are there to comfort, to guide, and to save. Thanks for Jesus who lowered himself to allow us to be forgiven. Thanks for your Spirit who can change our hearts, thoughts, and actions to become more and more like him. Thanks for the church family who have brought together at Scots. We pray we'd encourage each other to grow to be more like you and to shine out like stars amongst those who need to know you. Thanks for the gift of young children in our community, and we pray especially for Seamus and his family today that we as a church family would care for them and help Daniel and Sarah to teach their family about Jesus and his love for them. Help us as a city church to know how best to serve those around us, especially the isolated and needy. Thanks for the work of the Flemington Mission. And we pray each week as people come to accept physical help that we would continue to have conversations which are seasoned with salt and that the care extended will show Jesus' love to them. Thanks for the team of people that have worked for many years to reach out to those in need. We pray for Andrew Wong and Rosemary Feathers and their team that they will know your strength and direction as they guide those who help each week. Please help each one of us to care for those around us. Thanks, Father, that as part of our church family, we can support those who are going through times of change and adjustment. We pray for Stuart and Nancy Banks and for Alan and Anne Nolan, as both Nancy and Alan are moving into full-time aged care. Please be kind to them as they make this move. Help them to keep being able to be thankful to you and know that you are there, loving and caring for them. Help Stuart and Anne as they adjust to being on their own in their own homes. Surround both these couples with your love, we pray. Further afield, Lord, we pray for your grace to be upon the Presbyterian Church of Queensland, which was placed into receivership last week. Father, we ask for your protection of the individual church properties and for the Queensland Theological College. We pray that the gospel work that has been established there in growing churches won't be shut down. And we pray for the good news of Jesus will keep being shared in spite of these developments. We pray for favourable outcomes for your people in those churches. Lord, we continue to pray for your intervention in the unrest between Israel and Palestine. We pray the ceasefire, which came into effect on Friday, would hold. We pray for your peace to come into both the Israelis and the Palestinians. Father, true hope and peace can only come from you, so we again ask for your intervention and for your Christian people living there to bring words of hope and comfort, particularly to those grieving the loss of their relatives and the loss of their homes. We ask that aid which is sent will reach the people who most need it. We pray that would also happen for those caught up in the spread of COVID through India, Pakistan, Nepal, and Malaysia. Father, we are so blessed to have such ready access to vaccination and treatment in Australia. So we ask you would help those countries who are in desperate need of medicine, equipment and vaccines to be able to access that help. We pray for your protection of those involved in care, and we again ask that you would halt the spread of the COVID and the further variants of the virus. As people continue to suffer from the effects of the pandemic, we pray again that they would turn to you and would find their hope in your steadfast love and salvation. Father, we again thank you for your mercy. Help us each to know every day that your mercies are new every morning. Help us to speak of that to others and to encourage each other to hold on to you as we wait for the return of the Lord and his salvation. And we pray all of these things in his name. Amen.
Thanks, Louise. We're going to sing again now. Come, let us to the Lord our God with contrite hearts return. Please be seated. We're about to turn to God's Word, the passage that you'll find printed in your booklet. Let me pray before we do. Heavenly Father, it is your Word before us today, and we pray now for clarity of mind and openness of heart that you might speak to us through your Spirit and your Word in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I want to chat about the perils of a couple of dangerous isms. Not so much dangerous aneurysms or your rheumatism, which I know are bad enough. Not even Calvinism or fundamentalism, which you may think have their problems. But from our passage today, the dangers of legalism and what I'm labelling on the other hand a kind of a sinless perfectionism that were a danger, it seems, for the first century church in Philippi, and equally, I suspect, a danger for the church today. a form of legalism that was drawing the Philippian Christians towards a form of law-based righteousness. It was all about rules and regulations. Or, on the other hand, what seems to be a form of spiritual perfectionism that offered some kind of shortcut to the finish line before the race is fully run. Both of which, you'll be aware if you've been around churches for a while, are isms that are alive and well today, not far away from our door. Because of that, I'm not going to go into a lot of detail, in that if you've had the sort of first-hand experiences I know some of us have, you won't actually need the details. And if you haven't, then just grab onto the principles Paul's spelling out and you'll have everything you need for the future. But first up, before we look at those two isms, I want to point out two euphemisms that come up in our passage that I'll cover briefly now so that you can have them in mind for when we come to them in the passage later. Euphemisms, of course, are very handy when you want to say something impolite without actually causing offence. So you, of course, might excuse yourself to powder your nose. But we all know it's not actually your nose that's the problem. You're actually going, as the Americans say, to the bathroom, which again is a euphemism in itself, because it's unlikely you're going for a bath. Now, our English Bible translations are pretty keen on putting things politely, less so in the first instance, Paul. Euphemism number one comes in verse 8, where if you look at it, in the original Greek, Paul is being exceedingly blunt. So I just want you to take note of the fact that when Paul says the words, "I count it as garbage," the original Greek word he's using is not actually the word for rubbish. But it's, in its context, one of those words we just don't use in polite company. Skubala in the Greek, which can only be termed as a less polite word for poo. Which is all the more surprising when in a few minutes we see what it is that he counts that way as garbage. Euphemism number two comes later, and in a passage that talks a lot about the Jewish custom of circumcision, this time I think it's actually Paul trying to be polite. Verse 19, now remember, we're taking a look at these in advance, so when we come to them later, we'll just sail through. Paul uses the word koilia in Greek that's actually translated in our English as stomach, but which more generally means the lower parts of the anatomy. And I suspect, though most commentaries don't say so, but I suspect in the context, Paul is thinking just a little bit lower than the stomach and an overriding problem. Because we'll see in the context, he's talking about a bunch of Jewish law enthusiasts who want everyone to join in being Jewish and go the high way and be circumcised. So I suspect what Paul's getting at when he says their God is their lower parts, it's not that he's worried about their Epicurean eating habits. It's that they are fixated on their lower parts, on their enthusiasm for circumcision, and the idea that ritual rules and customs based on Jewish law are the way to be right with God. Now, I'm putting a minority view at this point, that the second one's a euphemism, but stick with it when we come to verse 19. And keep in mind, that's how I'll be reading the word stomach there. So with those two little facts in mind, let's take a look at the two key isms that Paul wants to warn about in the passage, starting with what I'm calling legalism, which comes in the guise of this ritualistic Judaism being pushed on Paul's first century converts. I call it legalism. As I just flagged, the presenting issue you can see in verses 1 to 3 is that issue of Jewish circumcision, which was the painfully necessary surgical procedure male children were put through and adult converts if they wanted to be counted as Jewish and to be included in the Old Testament people of God. Because, you see, the Old Testament law demanded it on the eighth day or on conversion. And, of course, so did Paul's opponents, who, as Paul travelled around the non-Jewish world preaching faith in Jesus, they tagged along behind him, telling people that Paul had forgotten to mention if they really wanted to be right with Israel's God, then they had to become properly Jewish first by being circumcised and keeping the law. Which, apart from being a painful disincentive, was actually missing a very important point about the ongoing importance of Jewish identity, which was no longer the key to being counted among the people of God. Because, you see, it is no longer about rejoicing in your heritage. It's no longer about rejoicing in your circumcised status as a male. It's no longer about rejoicing in your tribe or your obedience or your law-keeping zeal. It's all about rejoicing in the Lord Jesus, which you can see is exactly what Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 3. Look at his words there in your booklet. "Furthermore, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it's a safeguard for you." Rejoice in the Lord, by which he clearly means the Lord Jesus. And now here's the warning in verses 2 and 3. And look, it's astonishingly blunt when you realise the people he's talking about are his Pharisaic forebears. As you'll see in a few verses, his former colleagues. He's calling them not just dogs, but evil dogs. I mean, all they want to do is a few ritual circumcisions, but he's talking as if they're axe murderers. Look, he says, "Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. Hannibal Lecter has got nothing on these guys." And so it's clear when you get to verse 3, he's talking simply about circumcision, as he reminds them of a long ago promise in Deuteronomy chapter 30 that the day will come when the real circumcision that counts isn't a ritual of flesh, but a change of heart, which will come from God's Spirit rather than a scalpel. And it's going to be open to anyone, Jew or Gentile alike. Paul says that day has come. So don't listen to the mutilators. Because verse 3, it's no longer physical, it's spiritual. It is we, he says, who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Although if heritage counted, and if keeping laws and rules were the things that made you right with God, Paul himself could ace every test. Look, this is still so counterintuitive to us, because I think, as humans, legalism and that search for status run right to our core. The family line, the old school tie, the church connections can all give us a sense of confidence that they are the things that count with God. That basically we're pretty impressive units on our own. Well, if that's the way it works, Paul himself has got plenty of credentials. See what he says in verses 4 to 6? Paul says, if that's the way it works, if you want to use religious heritage as your measuring stick, take a look at my CV. Now, I remember being quite struck by this when I first read this passage as a teenager, because I just quietly was pretty proud of the fact my uncle was an Anglican archbishop. Paul says, doesn't help. Paul says, if anyone has a right to that kind of confidence, verse 4, I do. I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they've got reasons to put confidence in the flesh, he says, I'll see you and I'll raise you one.
And he lists it off. Circumcised on the eighth day. Tick. Precisely as specified in the Jewish law. Of the people of Israel. Tick. Not just that, the premier tribe. He was no Collingwood supporter. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. The upper class tribe in every way. Hebrew of Hebrews. And his education. Trained in the best Pharisee schools. A QC in biblical law. And look, he says, I used to be so zealous, verse 6, I would go around persecuting the Christian church just to be rid of them. And as for righteousness based on the law, as for keeping all the rules, absolutely nailed it. Faultless. Do you know what? Here comes that euphemism I warned you about. Compared to knowing Christ, he counts all of that as garbage. Or in the Greek, that much ruder word I mentioned earlier. Whatever were gains to me, verse 7, I realized I'd put them on the wrong side of the ledger. I consider them loss. For the sake of Christ. And so I am rejoicing in him and not that other stuff. I am boasting in him and not in me. I count everything a loss because knowing Christ Jesus my Lord is so much better. And I've happily lost all things for him. I consider them garbage. And that's a euphemism compared to gaining Christ and being counted as his, to be standing on his record and not my own. Now, friends, this is kind of hard to follow if you haven't caught on to it yet. This is the great exchange that the New Testament keeps talking about. Again, to use a football analogy, when Collingwood wins, if they ever win, it's not just the guys on the field who celebrate. There are countless people all over Australia, like Phil Court, who are saying to their friends, "We won." When all they did was sit on a couch and watch someone else winning for them. See, Paul's saying he's not righteous because of what he's done, no matter how legalistically righteous. Paul is righteous because of what Jesus has done for him. And he's signed up firmly on Team Jesus, trusting him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis not of keeping rules, but simple faith in the one who's done it all. Which is why, you see, he is rejoicing in the Lord. And not in his circumcision or his upbringing or his tribe or his denomination. All of that counts as rubbish compared to trusting Jesus. A righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Now, friends, here is the point where I say to you today, that same righteousness, that same right standing with God is available to you. And I hope you've grabbed onto it. And you're not floating in the wrong boat. Because that same kind of legalism, that same kind of thinking that it's all about the right tribe and the right rules, it is in fact alive and well today, isn't it? Which can leave you boasting in all the wrong things. Do not put your hope in what verse 8 so politely translates as garbage. Because we are being offered a righteousness that comes from God. But look, here comes the second dangerous ism. And this one's a little bit more subtle and it sounds kind of spiritual. Because it seems in a context where Paul's saying meticulous obedience to the law is replaced by a righteousness that comes by faith through God's Spirit, you might jump to the conclusion that from that point on, it's all sorted and you're perfect. Which Paul says would be wrong. But sadly, again, it's a view that you still find circulating even today against almost all practical evidence. And I'm sure, again, from stories I've heard, that some of you know all too well. It's a view that's been alive and well and caused a trail of damage to families and friendships that you may be aware of firsthand. Can I just point out to you, first of all, as we move on to verses 10 to 14, that Paul's language, you'll notice, is full of the future tense as he looks beyond his current sufferings and struggles to a better resurrection. Because the good times, he says, are going to come. The restoration, the perfection and prize is going to come not now, but then. First, he says, participation in his sufferings and struggle, and then glory, not now. And so he'll say in verse 12, not that I've obtained all this now, the righteousness that comes through faith. It is gradually taking shape in me. And not that I've already reached my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. He says, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, verse 13, but I'm straining forward. Forgetting what's behind, I press on towards the goal which God has called me forward in Christ Jesus. See, friends, this isn't so much a sprint, it's a marathon. This is a race that takes perseverance. John Akwari of Tanzania is one of the most famous marathon runners of the modern Olympics. Famous for finishing last in Mexico in 1968. You heard the story? John fell heavily at the halfway mark, injured his knee. He straps it up and he keeps running. But eventually, as the pain builds up, he has to slow to a painful walk. But still, he keeps going. By the time he finally gets to the stadium, most of the crowd has gone home. He is dead last. The winner had finished more than an hour ago. But around 100 metres before the finishing line, in spite of the injury, he starts running again. And the few people who are still in the stands and the officials see what's happening and they start cheering him on. And it swells to a roar as Akwari crosses the finishing line. When he was asked by the media later why he just didn't give up, Akwari said these famous words. He said, I didn't even think of it because my country did not send me 5,000 miles to start the race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish the race. Which, can you see, is what Paul says. Not that I'm perfect yet. It's a race and it's tough and it's not finished. But forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, verse 14, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And if you're mature, notice this. Not that you'll think you're perfect. If you're mature, he says, you will agree with me that we're not. Verse 15. And in the meantime, just keep going. Keep living, he says. Keep living up to what you've already attained. Don't go backwards. Just keep going. Now, friends, let me be clear. How you live matters if you're following Jesus. We are in a race. But it's a step at a time. It is a humility marathon of sacrificially putting others first, of not boasting in the law, not claiming perfection before time, not looking down on anyone else. In a nutshell, it's all about living as friends of the cross of Christ and not, as Paul puts it, enemies of the cross. Not rejoicing in anything other than the sacrificial death of Jesus in your place. Not saying you'd rather do it your way with your own righteousness put on display rather than his. Trusting in him. Doing it your own way like that, that's what Paul means by being an enemy of the cross. To just ignore it. To negate it. To say it just wasn't needed. To say that circumcision and keeping the Jewish law was either enough, or at the very least it was needed in addition. Ignoring the three last words of Jesus. Remember them? It is finished. Which again in the original Greek was just one word in the perfect tense to signify that it was and would always remain finished and over and done with. And you say, no, it's not. I'll just add this, verse 18. For as often I've told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Now look, as we come to the final section of the passage, I said at the start I'm maybe on exegetical shaky ground here, and so you can take it or leave it, but I'm thinking when he says their God is their stomach in verse 19, like I said before, I think that's a second euphemism, and he's saying they are worshipping their lower parts, by which I think he's thinking back to their efforts to impose circumcision and their emphasis on the flesh, which is to impose a legalism that is in direct contradiction to the completed righteousness Jesus is offering us all simply by trusting in him, relying on his work on the cross. Any other solution, said Paul, leads to ruin. As you can see in verse 19, their destiny is destruction. Their God is their lower parts and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. While in contrast, he says, our citizenship is in heaven. Our minds are set there on the prize, waiting for a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, as he brings all things under his control, transforms even our weak and unwilling flesh into glory. Friends, that is the future we wait for. That is the future we groan for as our bodies bit by bit fail us or disappoint us, let us down as they fall prey to all kinds of temptations. And we think we can fix things with legalism, or that we've got things all sorted with our perfectionism, or that if we just mix with the right sort of people in our racism, or we'll fix it either with our left-leaning wokeism or our right-leaning conservatism, none of our isms are an ultimate solution. We simply trust Jesus and press on towards the goal, painful step at a time. Now, friends, that is Paul's recipe for Christian living. Free from the burden of rituals and laws, accepted as we are by grace. Although not yet perfected, never able to look down on anybody else. Sure, there's a striving involved, like finishing a race, but the winner's garland is there and waiting, not for coming first in the race, but just for tagging along after, faithfully finishing the race. It is, if you try it out, a surprisingly robust and positive way of living. A gracious and humble and guilt-free Christian life, knowing that you are forgiven in Christ, not better than anyone else. Free from the crushing expectations of perfectionism, because you know that, like Paul, there is still a long way to go in the race. But running together with eyes on the prize, justified by faith, completing the race, and simply rejoicing in the Lord and nothing else. Please join me in prayer. Then we're going to sing a great hymn together that reminds us in verse 2 particularly of that vanity of boasting in anything but the cross of Christ alone. But first, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so easily led astray to other things than what you've provided for us in Christ Jesus. I guess in a way it just seems too easy that all we have to do is trust him and what he has done. Yet, Father, as we turn away from that, we see that we live as enemies of the cross, rejecting its value, putting our trust in other things. Father, please help us to live humbly, trusting the Lord, as we strive to finish the race ahead. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. That's what we'll sing together. Friends, would you please keep in mind that our formal business meeting will start around 5 minutes after the postlude. You are welcome to stay and observe if you're not a formal member, but voting is, of course, restricted. Morning tea, as usual, will be served on the Westpac mezzanine floor. And I think you might find, if you're not staying for the meeting, you can probably wander over there now and find a cuppa, and we'll join you in 25 or 30 minutes' time. Should be a brief meeting. Now may grace, mercy and peace from God the Father, God the Son and God the Holy Spirit be with us all forevermore. Amen.